In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. Find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
We think of local schools, but our local schools really aren't that locally controlled anymore. They're more like outposts for a big national chain.
When Scripture is dethroned, something else will always be enthroned in its place.
This doesn't make any sense to me, because you've been saying that we take the Bible literally, but not on this topic. And it was at this point where the Baptist pastor just looked at me in his office and said, "Well, it would be silly to think it's his body and blood."
This incessant quibbling over doctrine is interfering with the unity of the church and with church fellowship. That's nonsense. We have no fellowship with God apart from the divine word which Jesus delivered to his apostles.
Lutherans at the Old Latin School in Lutherstadt Wittenberg love Issues Etc.
I have to wonder what it's like to grow up in a church where you're not really taught to believe anything. Or, to put it another way, you're told that you can believe whatever you want to believe, whatever seems good to you. You're never corrected. Maybe if you hold a contrary political view, but the theological views, you are free to believe what you want, include what you want, incorporate what you want, pick and choose, and really in a lot of ways cobble together for yourself your own religion, therefore your own God. What is it like to go to a church like that and then find the objective truth of Scripture and the Lutheran confessions, something you may have been longing for almost your entire life? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week, the last day. That's the last day of our series, Paths to Lutheranism, as well today, from mainline liberal Protestantism. Dr. Gene Edward Veith joins us. He's Provost Emeritus at Patrick Henry College, Director of the Chronic Institute, previously served as culture editor for World Magazine. He's author of more than 25 books, including Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals, and a Wittenberg Trail feature for the Issues Etc. journal titled My Long Journey Home. Dr. Veith, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you again.
What was it like growing up in mainline liberal Protestantism?
Well, I grew up in First Christian Disciples of Christ Church, which grew out of the ecumenical movement, and you could basically believe whatever you wanted. The approach was to unite the churches by downplaying all of the distinctive teachings. But as a result, they didn't really teach anything. My local congregation in small town rural Oklahoma was pretty conservative, and I did learn the Bible stories, and I had some devout Sunday school teachers and my parents, and I was really immersed in the church. When I got to be older and started to get involved with the youth movements and the youth camps and the state youth gatherings and all of that I had to go to because we were that involved in the church, then I was taught, this was back in the 60s, the social gospel, the psychological gospel, that the Bible is basically allegories for political liberation or for psychological self-fulfillment. The Bible really isn't true. I was introduced to higher criticism of the scriptures, and I saw that in the seminaries, and I had lots of programs that attended at the seminary, and in the hierarchy, it was very much a different kind of religion than anything that we would recognize now as historical Christianity. It was very much a secularized church. at that level, even though a lot of the congregation still had some faithful people in it. And I was sort of caught in the middle.
Well, you say that you were first introduced to the historic doctrines of Christianity by reading C.S. Lewis. What did you find in his writings?
Yeah, I was just a teenager. I loved J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, and so I started reading other authors associated with him, with Tolkien, including C.S. Lewis. And when I started reading Lewis, I was blown away by what I was learning about Christianity. The doctrine of the Trinity, I never heard that before in my church, even in the conservative part of the church. What Christian worship is, the main thing, though, was what I was learning about Christ. Christ is God becoming a human being, God taking on human flesh. And that notion of God, that he would do that, and that was who Jesus is, just grabbed me. And I remember talking to one of the pastors, a youth pastor, and I wanted to talk to somebody about this. And I said, I didn't realize that Jesus is God, that Jesus is God incarnate, that God is not just somebody way out in the distance, a vague idea, that he became flesh and that he died for us. And that's Jesus. And I was so excited. And the pastor said, well, we don't really emphasize that anymore. And that was so deflating. Here I was, a young person, excited about this mind-blowing teaching I was learning, but the church gave me no help whatsoever and was just kind of dismissive of the whole idea.
You say that even at that point you still had no direction. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, well, I realized later, looking back, I didn't have a church to help me. I started reading books. I started reading things that C.S. Lewis read and finding other books about Christianity in our little small town library and things I could pick up here and there. But I was sort of going from one thing to the next. By this time, I went to college, went to the University of Oklahoma, and a very exciting time for me. Then I desperately wanted to find allies in my spiritual quest. I still hung on to this idea that God became flesh in Christ, but I didn't get involved with any campus ministry groups, or I was still going to the liberal churches. By that time, I was going to a liberal Methodist church there, and I was all on my own, and I was looking for allies. Christianity, of course, my peers at the university just looked down their nose at it. But other kinds of spirituality were fashionable, you know, transcendental meditation, Zen Buddhism, Eastern mysticism, all of these kinds of things. And so I kind of flirted with those, thinking that at least these would be allies in my desire to affirm some kind of spiritual reality. But I didn't realize that these weren't really allies. These were taking me down some really dangerous paths.
You say you were also trying to find a place or trying to find a mystical experience. It even led you at one point to kind of meld Buddhism and Christianity together.
I remember distinctly one moment. I was even going to a Zen meditation center for a while. But I knew that the big difference between Eastern religion, especially Buddhism, and Christianity was the affirmation of matter. In Christianity, God created matter. God came in the physical body of Jesus Christ. Whereas Buddhism teaches matter is an illusion. The creation is a bad illusion, something we have to escape from. And we're very distinctly coming to that point. It wasn't for me believing in God or not. It was believing in the material world or not. And you'd think that would be simple, but somehow it wasn't so much for me. But I remember distinctly going out, actually on the way, I think, to one of these Buddhist meditation. And just, it was night, it was outside, It's a beautiful night, and I chose the creation. I chose a physical realm and that path, and I walked away and never went back to the other. But my spiritual life was all kinds of little moments like those. And looking back, I see a kind of pattern, how I was sort of like going from being led away from some very bad things. But at the time, I didn't really know where I was going.
When did you first pick up the Bible? You were obviously a reader. When did you pick up the Bible to read it?
Well, I graduated, and we were waiting. By that time, I was married. My wife was still in school, and I had time to read there in Oklahoma before going off to grad school. And in my studies, I had studied Greek. I was a letters major, classical language, literature, philosophy, and history. And so I actually had studied Greek, and my parents had given me a Greek New Testament. So I decided, it was during Lent, and at the time I was even influenced by Catholics, I would impose some weird spiritual discipline on myself for Lent. One time it was eating macrobiotic food, in a Zen sort of diet. But this time I said, well, I'll read a little bit of this Greek New Testament every day before I go to bed. And so I did, but with great difficulty, but I got better and better as I was going, and I was finding just the richness of every single text of Scripture and what it was saying to me. And so I got excited about that. So I started reading the English Bible too. And I would read one chapter of the Old Testament, one chapter of the New Testament, and my Greek New Testament, and then just sort of work my way through. And that was an overwhelming experience. It really struck me. And I realized, for one thing, that I had been sort of making up my own God, that I was taking a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but it was a God and a religion and a theology that was all just in my head. Here I was seeing a very different picture of God, one who is very different than me, and one, I mean, even the scary parts of the Bible, the Old Testament, the God's judgment against the Canaanites and things like that. I realized that I had committed many of those sins that people were being killed for. And then when I saw his deliverance and then his forgiveness, and then when I was reading about Christ and what he had done, and then reading St. Paul as he's explaining it all, I mean, I see now, I didn't have the vocabulary for it. It was the law and gospel. I was being knocked for a loop by the law and then healed by that gospel. And just that experience of reading the Bible, it was just overwhelming and transformative.
Why had you not read the Bible up until then?
Yeah, well, I mean, I studied in Sunday school the Bible stories, and I knew all of those. I could recite the books of the Bible. But I guess I consider them mostly just stories. And what I wanted was explanations. I wanted the intellectual answers. And then I had known about the historical criticism from my time in liberal Protestantism there. That was what I was getting at that level. And so the Bible never really seemed like a source for really very much. It'd be helpful. And I'd read a lot of theologians. I'd read Paul Tillich at that time, and, you know, many others, but I'd never read the Bible. But then when I did, I found something far different. This is not just like my other readings. This was something that I now know the Holy Spirit is in and is working on me.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is our guest. We're getting his path to Lutheranism from mainline liberal Protestantism. This Issues Etc. Reformation Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Paths to Lutheranism series. We're talking about the path from mainline liberal Protestantism to the Lutheran Confession with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. He writes a monthly column on Christianity and culture for the Lutheran Witness magazine. The Lutheran Witness interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. It's available in print and online. Find out more at cph.org/witness, cph.org/witness. Dr. Veith, how did the battle for the Bible, that fight with a higher criticism and a low view of Scripture that raged in the late 60s and early 70s across denominations and congregations, how did that help you to see the weakness of liberal Christianity?
Well, I'd already seen that in my church, and it was, again, I was all the time I was going to, I was still going every Sunday to mainline liberal Protestant church. The effect of that was to just remove the Bible from their version of Christianity, freeing people to make up, you know, other things. So when I started seeing the power of the Bible, it really filled me kind of with contempt for the theology of the church that I was still going to. And once I was in grad school, and this was going on there, then I got involved with campus ministries, campus Bible studies. There were other grad school graduate students who met for Bible study. I got involved with that, prayer groups. And even our Disciples Church was going through kind of an evangelical renewal, that one congregation. And so I was finally getting fellowship with other Christians, and it was really stabilizing me. And that got me into reading the issues. And I saw the assault on Scripture, but I saw that there were people who were critiquing the higher criticism. They were holding out for a high view of Scripture and for the inerrancy of Scripture and shooting down what the liberals were doing with the Bible. And one thing that stuck in my mind that came to play later, Francis Schaeffer, was reading a lot of Francis Schaeffer, for example. He made the comment that of all the major church bodies, almost all of them were going through a battle of the Bible at one time or another. He said just about the only one where the liberals left and the conservatives held on to the denomination was the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All the others, Presbyterians, the conservatives broke off and started a little church of their own. But the PCUSA, they kept their hands on on the denomination, the ones that were on the other side of the Battle of the Bible. And one after the other, it was like that. But the Missouri Synod was different. And I know Missouri Synod went through a very traumatic time. It almost was a battle for the Bible. But that stuck in my mind, and that became important later when I started resolving to find a different church. But it certainly made me resolve, when I finished graduate school, to go to a church that had a strong view of Scripture rather than the ones that I had known.
So it looks like that kind of open conflict in congregations, in entire denominations, about the nature of Scripture opened your eyes to, in essence, the poverty of what we have come to call progressive Christianity.
Yeah, the poverty, the emptiness. I saw that by throwing the Word of God out, all they had were human solutions, and they would admit to that. And, you know, some of them, you know, psychological small groups, that was part of it. Social action, that was another part of it. But there was nothing transcendent, nothing bigger than just these little human projects and little human ideas that were changing all the time. There was nothing for me there.
How did your continued academic study lead you to begin reading the 16th century reformers?
Well, I was an English major, a literature major in particular, and I concentrated on 15th and 16th century poetry. And my dissertation research was on looking at the religion of some of these religious poets in English, particularly at George Herbert, a Christian poet that I really spoke to me and is really great on so many levels. But he was always interpreted in terms of kind of Roman Catholic, medieval, mystical kinds of models. But I say he wasn't like that. In poetry of the Middle Ages, it's all about somebody climbing up to God, like Dante, climbing up, going through hell, climbing up the mountain, flying upward to try to find God. Whereas Herbert and others, poets like him, were writing about God coming down to him. He's running in the other directions, and God breaks in on him. And, of course, that was the theme of grace, and that's the theme of the Reformation. So anyway, I was tracing this in Herbert, and that got me into reading the theologians and of the 15th and 16th centuries. I read a lot of the English theologians, I read Calvin, and I read Luther. I loved reading Luther. Luther is such a great writer himself, so vivid, so personal, so powerful. About that time, I had met in one of my campus fellowship groups, I met an actual Calvinist who taught me about the idea of the grace of God, that we're saved not by our decisions or by our works, but it's all God's grace. And again, I had never heard that before, and it really spoke to me, and I was finding that in the poetry that I was studying. Now, I saw even back then the problems with Calvinism. You take just that and you follow it in this, with this rigor. You get double predestination, then you get the limited atonement, and that view that I was flatly contradicted by the Bible. And I knew that Luther, the way to affirm grace from God's active creating faith in us without falling into those kind of traps. So I became interested in Luther. And the problem, though, I think I conceived probably back from my mainline background that the theology is just something individuals find for themselves. And I was still making my own little theology, and it was influenced by Calvin, it was influenced by Luther, but it was coming together. But again, I didn't... It still wasn't part of my church, and I was still sort of going on my own. But in my academic study, that was when I was first introduced to the Reformation and to its great ideas of the grace of God, justification by faith, sola scriptura, and all the rest. And it was helping, things were starting to come together for me.
So I'm thinking about that Herbert poem. I'm sure you are deeply familiar with it, The Altar, or Altar, where it's a picture. It's not ideal theology, but it's a man struggling to find mercy with God. It does end with, oh, let thy blessed sacrifice be mine. But it sounds like you were studying this art of the 16th century, this literature of the 16th century, wherein the artist is struggling with these religious questions that dovetail so much with the Reformation.
Yeah, and it was dovetailed with my own struggles and what I was trying to work through. And so that study, that art, those poets, and yes, they did not all find the right answers exactly. They were kind of where I was, and that helped me to see, I think, what the real issues were.
What was it that led you to finally break with liberal Protestantism?
Well, a couple things. One was Jim Jones and the People's Temple. Do you remember he had that cult out and started in California, then it moved down to Central America, and they were drinking the poison Kool-Aid and the mass suicide. And when I was watching that horrible story unfold, I noticed that it showed his congregation in California, and it had the logo of the Disciples of Christ. And I remember that some of our men went to a seminar, and they came back saying, oh, yeah, we learned about this really good social ministry they have at this church out in California. It's really, they're talking about Jim Jones and the People's Temple. And I asked an official of our denomination, and of course, they certainly didn't want this to get out. He was a pastor in the First Christian Church Disciples of Christ. Why wasn't anything done about this? And he said, well, in our church, people can believe what they want, and we really don't have a mechanism for saying that, you know, he was wrong in his ministry, and yes, it turned out terribly, and we're really sorry. But that was a cult of liberal Christianity. And the elements, when I looked into it, it was the same thing that I was taught, only carried to incredible extreme. This the big thing there was encounter groups, where you get in a group, small group with other people, and just spill your guts. And you tell everything, your inmost secrets, and you form this psychological bond with each other, supposedly. That's what they did in the People's Temple. And, you know, the other pole of that, social justice, social ministry, change the world by left-wing activism, that was what Jim Jones was doing. And that was one bombshell that I read. I've got to get in a different church. Then the other, I was elected a delegate to our national convention where they revised the Constitution, eliminating any mention of God the Father because that was sexist. I was one of the first to do that. That hardly became an issue yet, but that was something they did. And I saw some of the people I had known, the very devout conservatives like that I grew up with, ran into some of them from the church of my childhood. And they were hearing our professors and hierarchies talking, preaching, and they were using Christian language. Yes, Christ frees us. Christ liberates us. And they were taking it in kind of an evangelical sense, but I knew that the people who were speaking were meaning it in a political sense or a psychological sense, and it was just too cynical for me. So my wife and I resolved, she was going through these things too, that once I was almost finished with my dissertation, if I get a job somewhere, we've got to pick a different church. And that was the time that we really decided to make the break with the mainline Protestantism.
When we come back with Dr. Gene Edward Veith, what were his first impressions when he visited a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation? Concordia Publishing House's annual Fall Warehouse Sale is both online and in store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. November 1st through the 4th. You'll find major cost savings on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more. Concordia Publishing House's Fall Warehouse Sale, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's Fall Warehouse Sale, November 1st through the 4th.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the Church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword. On this Friday, November the 1st, we are concluding Issues Etc. Reformation Week and our series Paths to Lutheranism, talking about Dr. Gene Edward Veith's paths from mainline liberal Protestantism to Lutheranism. He's author of more than 25 books, including Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals. Dr. Veith, what were your first impressions when you visited a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation?
Well, I did get a job in a little town in Oklahoma, again, similar to how I grew up in, a little college there, starting off, and we were looking at different churches. And I remembered what Schaefer said about Missouri Synod. And again, my criteria was we wanted a church that believed in the gospel and that believed in Scripture. And of course, still that would have opened the possibility for any number of lots of Baptists and other kinds of churches around there. But I remember what Schaefer said about Missouri Synod, and I remember my studies of Luther, and so let's try this one. So we went, and we were really very impressed with it. It was, we never worshipped in any kind of a formal structured way before. Whether we were liberals or in our kind of evangelical stage, it was all much more free-flowing. So we enjoyed it, so we went back the next Sunday. And then everybody started chanting, and they were doing page 15 of the old hymnal. And we learned that the other Sunday, when there's a fifth Sunday, they have what they considered an informal service. That was what we were attending the first time, but it was so far more formal than anything we had known. But then to go to the whole-blown liturgy, we were just knocked off our feet almost. I mean, this was, my wife said it was like stepping back into the Middle Ages. And that timelessness, the beauty of the language and of the music, and being part of this historic worship and the reverence we saw. And it was a real sense of holiness. Again, later I could find words for it, that was really compelling for us, even though it was something completely different than anything we had ever experienced.
Go into a little more detail on that sense of holiness that you mentioned, that you found there in the liturgy. You said that you've been looking for that since your college days.
Well, yeah, it was. I mean, at one point I had even flirted with Catholicism, but again, the priests that I met were just as liberal as the mainliners, Protestants that I had known. But I had read about a lot of these things in my books, and here that, I mean, part of holiness is the idea of being something set apart for God. And it was like stepping outside of the normal everyday place and time and busyness that it was involved in, into something ancient, something eternal. And that reverence, the Word of God, standing to hear Christ's words in the gospel, kneeling to, we had kneelers there at that congregation to pray. And again, then there was the whole business of the sacraments, which I had read about. I was very attracted to that concept. Again, my interest in material realm and how God uses material things to bring us to himself. I appreciated that so much. And again, I knew I couldn't receive the sacrament because I wasn't a Lutheran, and I understood closed communion. That's something else that cut against the grain of everything I had known, all the ecumenism that I had grown up with. And there's a different kind of ecumenism among evangelicals. But I understood that, and I appreciated it. And again, it's different, but to see people bow, to see the reverence, to see the faces as they come back to their seats after receiving the Lord's body and blood, that was something that I found very moving, and something that we crave for ourselves to someday be able to experience that. And so we, for several Sundays, we waited. We decided we wanted to join this church, and every other church we were in, you know, it would close with an invitation. And to join a church, you just go down the aisle and shake the pastor's hand, and you were in. And we kept kind of waiting for that, but it never happened. So we talked to the pastor finally, and we learned that we would have to study, that we would have to take the pastor's membership class, that we had to go through confirmation, and we studied the catechism. And I thought it was so great when we did, because I was finding the same things I had read about in my research. This church still holds to that distinction between law and gospel, you know, the two kingdoms, all of these things. It never occurred to me, in a sense, that a church would still be that faithful to its origin and still hold out to that its teachings. And as I went through this, and the class was very high level, again, I got my PhD. This was not something that insulted my intelligence, like a lot of the programs and things I had known before. And then the pastor saw that I could go deeper, and so he gave me the Book of Concord. He gave me Walther's Law and Gospel. He gave me other things to read. And when I did, just to see the depth and the riches and just this whole, not just theological, but spiritual and devotional and tradition that the Lutherans have, and in so many ways was continuous with what I had been reading about in Lewis and Chesterton and the Catholics and Calvin and all. I found that it was upholding the best of what I had found in those other places while avoiding the errors or the problems that some of those would come to. And so it was really very satisfying for us. And then when we finally were confirmed, we became Lutheran, we received the Lord's Supper, it was just overwhelming.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is our guest as part of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. He's telling us about his path to Lutheranism from mainline liberal Protestantism. It sounds like he already had a lot of context when he began to read the Lutheran Confessions. We'll talk about that after this. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These listeners have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Reformation Club benefits include shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for confessional Lutheran churches. Learn more about joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org. And look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Lynn 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Discussing Dr. Gene Edward Veith's journey to confessional Lutheranism from mainline liberal Protestantism. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. If you've enjoyed our Paths to Lutheranism series during Issues Etc. Reformation Week, please consider joining or renewing your membership in our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's the primary source of revenue for this worldwide outreach. You can find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or give us a call, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Dr. Veith, before the break, you were talking about your first exposure to the Lutheran Confessions beyond the Small Catechism. It sounds like you already had a lot of context for reading them.
Well, I had known the story of the Reformation in my study. It was just kind of an academic, historical knowledge. But this was something different. This was putting myself inside it, making it, you know, mine, becoming a part of that is not just interesting historical facts. I was entering this. And the Lutheran Confessions, you know, just that I was given copies and just the thickness of it, of that book, was impressive to me. You know, this is what Lutherans believe. And then as I studied it, and, you know, there were so many technical things that I got into the Formula of Concord and so on. There were many areas I had not thought about. And as you see the different issues and later Reformation and the distinction with Calvinists and Zwinglians and the different, you know, the antinomians and some of the other, even the Lutheran tradition that were going off from the wrong end. So it was very fascinating to me because I was learning and I was already very interested in that period. But again, I was looking at it differently now because I was looking at it as becoming part of this and then making it my own. And so I was reading with a lot of urgency, and things that I was learning, you know, there were new things that I'd never even thought of before. And then it was a matter of fitting those into my understanding. And so it was I don't want to say just this intellectual journey, because there's a lot more than that, but I'm somebody that needed that sort of intellectual context. The Lutheran Confession certainly gave me a lot to chew on.
Were there doctrines of Lutheran teaching that were particularly high hurdles for you to cross as you were learning them?
Well, in a way, when I accepted Lutheranism, when I came to agree that this Book of Concord was a faithful exposition of God's Word, there were new things. I didn't challenge them. I realized that I needed to accept these. And so there weren't hurdles in that sense. There were things that were difficult. For example, Lutheranism has a high tolerance for paradox. And it's one thing that I appreciate, because we follow the contours of Scripture exactly rather than to try to rationalize and reconcile everything the way Calvin and so many others would. So Lutherans believe that we're saved by grace alone, and it's all God's doing, and God creates faith. So how is it possible to, and yet it teaches that we can lose our faith. How is that possible? Again, the Calvinists take the Scriptures of grace, but then they have to explain away and minimize where the Scriptures talk about losing your salvation. The Arminians take the part about losing your salvation, they have to explain away all the parts about grace to focus on the human will. And Lutheranism does that. It affirms both grace and the fact that we all know and have seen and realized that it is possible to fall away. But again, part of me for a while wanted to figure all that out and reconcile it. Again, but the paradox was that my Calvinist friends who believed you couldn't lose your salvation, they were worried about their salvation all the time, whether they were elect or not, and didn't know how they could ever know. Whereas Lutherans believe you can lose it, had the assurance of salvation that you couldn't really find anywhere else, largely because of the sacraments and of the universality of the atonement. So it took me a while to start thinking like a Lutheran. There were other things kind of like that, you know, predestination. How is it that you're predestined to life but not predestined to damnation? Again, that didn't seem logical to me, but again, I had to learn that the logical part isn't the point, and that when you look at it through the lens of law and gospel and of scriptural revelation and of a sufficient understanding of the gospel, that comes together, although you'll never understand it logically, because that's not the point. Our authority isn't logic, but it's the Word of God. And so it took me a while to start thinking in those terms, but eventually I think I did, and I realized that, well, it's a matter of, here's something that's true. My job is to understand it. It's not to reject it. If I don't understand it, there's a lot of things I don't understand. That doesn't mean I reject it. My task in learning was to come to grips with the reality of it and change myself rather than trying to change the doctrine that's so well attested by Scripture.
If you could pick one doctrine of Lutheranism that after this long journey home, as you say, stood out to you the most at the time, what would it be, Dr. Veith?
Well, I would say the doctrine of Holy Communion. I mean, I had known and believed in Christ since I read C.S. Lewis, and even justification by faith. I was learning about that, and I learned about grace from Calvin, I suppose you could say. But all of that becomes concrete and tangible, and not just an idea, something you could taste literally. That was profound. And it wasn't just the presence of Christ in the sacrament. I mean, that was mind-blowing, but that he was coming in salvation, that as he gave himself to me, I was finding the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. So many people, I had known the debates about the presence of Christ, and, you know, I knew the different positions, but it's funny, a lot of they think that's all there is in the difference between Luther and Calvin view and the Catholic view. But it isn't just Christ's presence. Luther says, it's this is my body, this is my blood given for you. That for you, and the effect of Christ's body and blood, that was revolutionary. And I never found that. I never understood that until I became a Lutheran. And to this day, that's something that I hold on to and it's become so central to me. And again, it isn't a mystical experience of, you know, ascending into some spiritual, irrational kind of thing, and escaping this world. And it's the opposite of that. It's Christ coming, God coming to us in Christ, and then Christ coming to us in Word and Sacrament. And it just doesn't get any better than that.
What would you say to someone who, and there are many, who are still wandering around in that wilderness of progressive Christianity, and is like you were for so long, looking for something more?
Well, I would say find a confessional Lutheran congregation and go to church there and talk to the pastor. I wrote a book called Spirituality of the Cross, trying to put into words what I found in Lutheranism in a way that's kind of directed to people like that, people on the outside looking for something more. And so I wrote that book for them, and it has reached a lot of people, and it has brought a lot of people, not just to Lutheranism, but to Christianity itself. So I might give them that book, but then I would say the main thing you have to do, though, is go to a church and talk to a pastor, a faithful pastor. And the problem is sometimes people will, I told this to, that they'll go to a Lutheran church and they find it, that's nothing like what you were describing. They'll go on to one of the ones that itself is maybe part of the mainline liberal Protestantism, or is part of maybe it's conservative, but it's become more like the Baptists and evangelical churches that these people are trying to get away from. But when they find a really good one, when they find a really, by that I don't mean a perfect one, I want to expose them to Lutheran worship, to Lutheran liturgy, to Lutheran preaching, to Lutheran teaching, and they will find that this is far more substantive than they were used to, and that they were expecting. And hopefully they can get kind of intrigued and hooked into it like I was, and then drawn in, and you just have to go deeper and deeper into it.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is Provost Emeritus at Patrick Henry College, Director of the Cranach Institute, previously served as Culture Editor for World Magazine. He's author of more than 25 books, including Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals. You can purchase this book by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives and look for The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward Veith. Dr. Veith, thank you so much for your time.
Oh, my pleasure.
Next week on Issues Etc., we'll continue our Introduction to the Quran series with Dr. Adam Francisco. We'll discuss the first Common Core High School graduates with Joy Pullman, and we'll talk to Dr. Matt Richard about undermining Lutheranism in a Lutheran congregation. These paths, they come from different directions. They take longer or shorter to traverse, but all of them are headed the same direction. Open that Bible and read what it has to say on any subject. I've always said that the thing I like most about being a Lutheran, second to the gospel itself, is that I don't have to deny or explain away a single syllable of Holy Scripture. You're in a church where they're doing that, they're explaining away or denying it, and you say, there's got to be more than this. It must mean what it says. Well, check out Lutheranism. We affirm all of it. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.